the last few times that I've spoken here, I've been taking up meditations on the book of John. And so this morning we're going to continue with that. And we're going to open by reading the first few verses of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, normally when people take up this passage, they focus on the sixth verse. I'm going to focus on the first verse. So let not your heart be troubled. What does that mean to you? I think very simply it means having a concern or a worry about something that is more than superficial. As much as we don't like to think about it or try to avoid it, trouble seems to be one of the things in life that seems to be guaranteed. I've never heard anyone say they've had a trouble-free life. But I think you may agree with me that not all concerns or worries are equal. Some are minor and some are very serious. Some things that trouble us are of a very personal nature. Some things trouble us even though they have no immediate impact on our lives and there is probably nothing we can do about them to affect any measurable or meaningful change anyway. There are many things we find that later in life, we've wasted our time worrying about. At the same time, we find there were things that we should have spent time thinking about that we didn't. I can only speak for myself, but when I was young, there was not too many things that troubled me. That was at the very same time that my parents were very concerned about me. And to some extent, I would say that I was maybe just naive, but now that I'm older, foolish might have been a better descriptor, and my parents likely had good reason to be troubled. Now, you may have noticed in the passage we read that the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Let not your minds be troubled." He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I think that's an important distinction. And although the two are connected, they are very different. When I'm trying to solve a logistical issue like what route we will take on a trip and we need to know where to stay and how much it will cost and where to eat and where to buy gas, it can trouble my mind if it gets too complex. But issues of the heart are a different matter. These concerns have a deep emotional impact. Sometimes you hear people say it was a gut-wrenching decision or situation. That means that something more than numbers or menu items are being considered. It's this kind of trouble that becomes a disturbing distraction and has the potential to make you sick, actually, physically. And the decisions you make when you're in this condition can alter the course of your life. And often that's probably not for the better. Now, if it's written in the Word of God, it has to be intentional. So I believe that the Lord's mention of the heart was very intentional. He knew that his disciples would be upset and concerned since he had just told them that he would be going away. I think we all know this feeling of loss, at least to some extent. When someone we hold dear moves away, or perhaps discontinues contact without explanation, or sadly passes away, we say we're heartbroken. So the Lord knew the emotions and anxiousness that the disciples would be feeling, and although the Lord had given many hints that he would be going away while he was with his disciples, it was now becoming clear that that time would be very soon. It's at this time that we hear from two of the disciples, two very different disciples. Mr. I Will and Mr. I won't. Peter, Mr. I will, had just told the Lord that he would lay down his life for him. And we know later that he would be ashamed because of it. A lesson we all have to learn, I suppose. Not to be overly confident in ourselves, because that is when we get ourselves into trouble. In this case, it's very plain. Jesus had said that Peter could not follow him now, and Peter insisted that he could. Now, I'm not sure it's wise to tell God how things are going to be, or should be. One thing to have a dialogue with God when we don't understand, and another thing to tell God how it's going to be. So Peter found out a little about himself in the trouble he encountered in the temple. Peter found out that he could curse and swear and lie and deny. And when he realized what he had done, with the help of the rooster, he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had to be really troubled in his heart about his behavior. No doubt very discouraged and wondering what would happen next. Now the Lord knew all this was going to happen, so he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." The Lord wanted to calm their fears and take away their anxiousness, knowing that they would be at a loss without him. And we know that that truly was the case after his crucifixion. And then there was Thomas, Mr. I won't. Let's read from John chapter 20 to get a sense of the man that Thomas was. John chapter 20 and verse 24. John 20 and 24 says this, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, it seems, had trouble believing. Unlike Peter, Thomas always seemed to need a little more information, a few more assurances to put his mind at ease. But it was more than just a lack of confidence, I think. It was a lack of belief. Thomas, you know, had been witness to all the works that the Lord had done. He had seen the miracles. He had to know, or should have known by this time, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Now, we may want to give Thomas the benefit of the doubt, as we say, that perhaps he just didn't understand. That happens. Sometimes we just miss the main point and don't understand what's been said or what's going on. But in this case, the Lord had just answered all the questions. He was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. And then he was coming back to take them there. Here's a verse that I think explains Thomas's predicament. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Thomas didn't become a believer until he saw the Lord in person after the crucifixion. As I said, we may want to give Thomas a break and say he just didn't understand what the Lord said, but I think it was unbelief. The Lord was speaking to them of spiritual things, things that were outside of natural experience, and Thomas couldn't understand it because those things were spiritually discerned. Later on, when the Lord met his followers on the first day of the week, we don't know why, but Thomas was not among them. And because he wasn't with them, he missed that blessing where the Lord breathed on them to receive the Holy Ghost. When they told Thomas of their meeting with the Lord, it was then that he told them, "I will not believe unless I see." It was then, 8 days later, that they were together again, and the Lord comes, and Thomas becomes a believer with the statement, "My Lord and my God." I wonder what thoughts troubled Thomas for those 8 days after the Lord had expressly tried to relieve the concerns that he knew his disciples would have. Such unnecessary lost time and loss of fellowship. There are lessons to learn here from Peter and Thomas. One overly confident and never seemed to think twice before saying or doing something, and the other overly cautious, not wanting to believe even when assured by close friends of the truth of the resurrection, and even when the questions had already been answered. God, through his word, gives us these two extreme, polarized examples of real people and how they responded to the truth. And everyone born on the planet is somewhere on this spectrum. Perhaps we have someone like Peter and someone like Thomas represented here this morning. They are examples of how we trouble ourselves unnecessarily. Some want to rush ahead, so far ahead that they can't hear what God is saying. And some want so much assurance of things that no faith is involved. Both of these characteristics lead to the same troubling situation, withdrawing from the fellowship of those that we need. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and Thomas wasn't with his brethren when he should have been at this very important time. What could have been more important than being with his brethren? I think we are encouraged to look at these two situations and ask ourselves, am I like Peter? And if so, how do I need to moderate my behavior so as not to bring unnecessary trouble and troubling thoughts on myself? Or am I like Thomas, who just can't get enough assurances and so miss out on the blessings that can come in our lives if we are acting in godly faith? Trusting God, even when the natural mind cannot see a way out. No doubt we are prone to having days when we are much like Peter and Thomas, rolled into one. We swing from one position to the other end, wondering why the troubling events in life never seem to end. Try as we might, we are not immune from trouble in our lives, but the message still is, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now I want to make a distinction. Jesus talked about believing, and I believe that implicitly based on what he said there in John chapter 14, it meant that we were to trust him. To some extent, perhaps incorrectly, we use those words trust and believe interchangeably. By saying, I trust you, it likely means that you believe that person. And by saying you believe someone leaves them with the impression that you trust them. It's important that we both trust and believe. I came across this story recently that I heard many years ago, and perhaps it will help you understand what I mean. There was a man by the name of Jean-François Gravelet. I hope I pronounced that right. Also known as Charles Blondin. You may recognize that name. He was an acrobat and a tightrope walker that was born in 1824, and when a grown man, he weighed only 140 pounds. Now, because we have so many people from around the world in the room, just to let you know, in England, that would be 10 stone, and in France, that would be 63 and a half kilograms. So a relatively small man. But he had big ideas. The one that garnered him the most fame was his tightrope walking across Niagara Falls. This he accomplished, believe it or not, 300 times, doing various stunts as he went. On one occasion, it is told that he pushed a wheelbarrow across, and it did it a second time with a load in the wheelbarrow. When he was on land, he then asked the question to the crowd, do you believe that I could push a man across in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd quickly affirmed that they believed that he could. Then he asked for a volunteer, but there was none. They believed he could do it, but they didn't trust him with their lives. What's the point, you now ask? Well, Jesus asked them to believe in him as they already did the Father, and he wanted them to trust him with their lives, with the promise that he was going to prepare a place and that he would come again. That lesson is for us too. Trouble, real trouble, heartbreaking trouble, often comes in the lives of Christians. This is something God allows and sometimes even sends our way. But we are to console ourselves in the trouble with the knowledge that He has not forgotten us, but rather that He is preparing something far better for us, and at the right time will take us to that place. We need to believe His word and place ourselves in the wheelbarrow, so to speak. When we're in the middle of a troubling situation, it's hard to appreciate what God is doing and that He is in control. Remember the disciples in the boat in the storm. We are no different. We look around and have the same fearful concerns. We can be overwhelmed and see no obvious or immediate way out. When we feel this way, what can we do to settle ourselves down and, if possible, have peace in our circumstances? Can every circumstance we encounter be given a specific remedy in Scripture? Is there a formula to follow so we get the desired result? Does Scripture give us any clear guidance? You know, when we become Christians, there is no promise of a life without trouble. We would like a life without trouble, and unfortunately, many are so desirous of this, they are willing to pay people who preach and teach that with the right kind of giving, God will bless with the things we want. God does bless, but only in His time, in His way, and for His purpose. The Lord Jesus doesn't talk about trouble lightly or without sympathy and compassion. That is why He was having this talk with His disciples. It was because He knew what it was like to be troubled Himself, and He was wanting to relieve His disciples of their worry. At the very time He was seeking to console them, He was troubled at the thought of one of His disciples betraying Him. Verse 21 of chapter 13 of John. Although He knows all things from the beginning to the end, and so knew all along that Judas would betray Him, this was still troubling that one of His close group of followers would with premeditated determination and for a little money turn Jesus over to the authorities. Have you ever had someone you trusted as a friend turn their back on you? If you have, then you have some experience to understand what this was like for the Lord Jesus. We read of the Lord Jesus being troubled on more than one occasion. In John 12, 27, we read this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." In this case, the Lord was thinking of the cross. You know, this was an extremely difficult time for the Lord, and that shortly after this, we find Him in Gethsemane in great agony, as the cross and all the suffering surrounding it was on His heart and mind. Trouble. It's a word that makes us immediately tense up. It's a part of all of our lives, but God's word to His disciples and by extension to us is, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The comfort that Jesus gave the disciples was that although He was going away for a time, He would return and take them with Him to His Father's house. No doubt this provided some relief to His followers, and that should to us as well. While it's true that we don't know when this will happen, we know that it will. And this should be a constant source of strength to help us endure the times that are difficult. The thing for us to remember is this, is that although we may be deeply troubled, and God does allow this, possibly for reasons only known to Him, He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. And He has said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We also know this in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Before we get to the answer for what guidance Scripture gives us to get through perplexing times of life, let's read what we can expect in life as Christians. What the Bible tells us we can expect. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 says this. Matthew 5 and verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And then in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, Paul is writing and he says this, We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We asked the question earlier, does Scripture give us any guidance on what to expect or how to deal with trouble in our lives? Whatever kind of trouble that may be. Now you may say, this sounds simplistic, but the key understanding for Christians, no matter what the trouble is to have an eternal perspective on all things in life. As hard as that may seem to be or do, that is the key to finding peace in troubling circumstances. Here's a few verses I'll leave with you that can help us maintain an eternal perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Let's read a few verses from there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. It says this, ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And a few verses in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And back to verse 4 of the same chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Don't trouble yourself. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.